Today, we are acknowledging the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right now, all around this country, people are excited because they are getting dressed in those bright pastel color dresses, colorful suits, shiny shoes, and big old dresses. Children are excited because they can prepare for Easter egg hunts, for bunny-shaped chocolates and candies. Some of you, do not lie, will take advantage tomorrow of the Easter-themed candy because they're going to be on sale. Do not lie. You know you will. Because I will. Those Reese's eggs, I'm already there. We cannot deny that as a group of people in America, we celebrate the holiday in which is called Easter. I call it Resurrection Day. Is it the resurrection day is it the actual day of resurrection? We don't know that, but this is the day that is chosen in this country to observe it. That's why it's important that we observe it every day, not just on Sundays, not just on Easter Sunday, just like we always acknowledge the birth of our Lord and Savior is not just Christmas. We celebrate the birth, the life, the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ every single day. And I'm going to continue to say that because for some reason, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has taken a back seat to Easter. The truth of the scripture has been replaced with pastel colors, nice outfits, candies, and Easter egg hunts. The word Easter has nothing to do with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we tend to use it and we overshadow the truth of what we are observing this for the holiday. And sometimes it's been removed from the church altogether. Bear with me with the emotions because we are not going to do what you think I'm going to do this morning. There's a church in America. It doesn't matter what their name is. But there is a church in America. It is hip. It is full of energy and it is full of members. Thousands of members every single Sunday. They have a hip pastor who is young and energetic and tells people what they want to hear. Last week, one of the representatives of the church, whose job is to control what is being said in the church. Think about this. There's a representative in the church that is responsible for what is being said in the church. There's an individual that's their job. This individual said something about the game plan that they were going to execute today. And I quote, "We tend to see people more easily come to church on Easter, and so knowing that we try to capitalize on the opportunity. Our mission at blank blank church is so that people far from God will be raised to life in Christ. So because of that," I continue to quote, "I'm not going to say the word Calvary. Not going to say the word resurrection. I am not going to say the blood of Jesus. I am not going to say any of these words that may make someone feel like an outsider. End quote. I sincerely hope that none of you feel like an outsider this morning. Simply because people, they do easily come to church on Easter. That is a fact. And because people come to church more on Easter, I feel like it is a perfect opportunity to capitalize on that opportunity by preaching Christ. So here at Grace Bible Church Oxnard, our mission is to teach the Bible with the goal of raising people into life, into Christ. No matter who gets offended. So let me say this to get it out of the way. Calvary. Resurrection. The blood of Jesus. So-and-so church, we're saying it for you. Calvary, resurrection, the blood of Jesus. Jesus died on Calvary, and through his precious blood, we are saved through him, and he defeated hell and the grave to raise us up from the dead. Because he was raised from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, the risen Christ, we may have intimacy and a relationship with him throughout all eternity. There was a story that there was, there's a story. There was a young woman that could not swim, and she fell into some water. She couldn't swim. She was drowning. They were able to pull her up out from the water in time, but she was unconscious, and they began to perform CPR, breathing into her lungs, pumping on her chest. You guys know the rhythm. As they breathed air into her lungs extracted the liquid. She started coughing and she was saved. However, if any of you have ever performed that on someone, the chances of breaking a rib is likely. Two of her ribs were broken, but she was alive. She later sued the person that saved her life. She was offended at the process of her life being saved. People in the church get so easily offended about the process of what saves them. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If you save my life and it breaks my ribs, I'm alive. If I tell you that salvation is through Jesus Christ alone and you are nothing but filthy sinners, I'm sorry to have broken your rib. But it's the truth. So we will not do that here. If you're offended about anything that we have to say about the Word of God, then let's go. Because this is what saves. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Romans 1:16. So in that case, as I start up this morning, let me be offensive to our critics. and let's be offensive to the world. Stand up with me. If you want to repeat it, you can. If you don't, you don't have to. It's up to you. I'm going to say this right now. Say it with me. Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. You can sit down. Thank you. You know why? You understand that there's people now that are saying that that is anti-Semitic talk? Yep. Pretty soon, we won't be able to say that. So you know what? We're going to say it. And I don't care what you think. If you think I'm anti-Semitic, then fine. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. And He is risen. There's five things I'm going to share with you this morning, and then I'm going to leave you alone. Number one, we're going to talk about the risen Christ. His number one, please write it down if you have an ability to, because we're not going to have the screen up. So write down the verses if you need to. We're going to talk about Jesus, the risen Christ. Number one, His hate of sin. Number two, the war that He fought for our peace. Number one, again, His hate of sin. Number two, the war that He fought for our peace. Number three, the peace that we have in Him. The peace that we have in Him. Number four, Jesus the Judge. Jesus the Judge. And number five, Jesus the Savior. I'll be with you shortly this morning. So you can go ahead and have your Easter egg hunt and go and get your chocolate covered Reese's eggs. Jesus, His hate for sin. Sin was from the beginning. I want to share something with you. If you look in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 verse 4, and I'm going to move very fast so that I'm not keeping you here all morning. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 4, it says that God saw the light and it was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Do you remember the text? He separated the light from the darkness. Well, what does that mean, Lawan? He separated from the light from the darkness. We're not talking about stars and moons and sun, because we haven't gotten to that point yet. God separated the light from the darkness. What if I told you that the Hebrew word for light, which is tob, it actually means good, pleasing, and in order? What if I told you that darkness in the Hebrew is identified as hosek, and it means terror, evil, sin? So when it says in verse 4 that He separated the light from the darkness, we identify the fact that God was separating something, and I believe, we can go into this later on, I believe that this was the fall of Satan taking place. Separating the light from the darkness. Why? Because in 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, it says that in Him is light and there is no darkness at all. In God there is no darkness, there is no sin. So He cannot mingle with sin. If you want to have a long debate about the text, we can, but I'm going to tell you right now, I'm just going by what the Hebrew word means. He separated the light from the darkness. God was never a fan or a tolerator ever of sin. No sin whatsoever. So when Adam and Eve sinned, what did that do? That led to an immediate separation between God and man. Yahweh God then set a plan in order to save and free the world from sin, so that people can reunite and have a relationship with Him, so that God and man can be able to have a relationship. If you remember in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, that hope, the bruising of the heel and the crushing of the head is Jesus Christ. All the way in Genesis. the risen Christ. God himself fought for our peace. We understand that Jesus, God, did not like sin. There was nothing about it. So Luan, why in the text are we reading about people sinning? Yes, they're sinning, they're sinning, they're sinning. Yes, because we are born into separation from God himself. And if you read throughout the Old Testament, all we see is God's mercy and love and patience among sinful people that are separated from him. But it was never a secret. God hates sin because he is holy. The war that he fought for our peace, number two. God himself fought for our peace to defeat sin. Why do we see that? Read your Old Testament. Between the law and the judges, we see God giving people chances to be right with him. But we continued to fail, didn't we? God gave the law so that, and presented the law so that people can be right with him, but they failed. God knew they were going to fail. They failed. God gave judges to the nations of Israel because he wanted people to come back to him, but they began to do things and do what was right in their own eyes. Full of sin. It's like a roller coaster, up and down and up and down and up and down. Isn't that your life? Isn't there times in your life where you feel like everything is okay and everything falls apart? The law could not be accomplished by anyone. Not anyone. So when you open up your Bibles and you read about Abraham, or you read about Isaac, you read about Jacob, you read about the minor prophets, you read about the other prophets, they weren't great men. They were men that God used, yes, but they were men that were just as sinful as you are. No one was able to accomplish the law. But there was one. The promised hope. Y'all know who that is. The one that will crush the head of the serpent. The one whose heel will be bruised. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to accomplish the law, to satisfy God's standard for all human beings. Understand that Jesus was fully God and fully man, so he was able to accomplish what we never could. He accomplished the law. He defeated sin by dying on the cross and rising up again. What does it say in Isaiah chapter 53? It says that he was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities, that the chastising of our peace fell upon him, and by his wounds we were healed. You understand that when Jesus was on the cross, he took all of your sins on him. Every single one of them. Every single one of them. But what about this? That one too. Every single sin was upon him. Do you understand that when we... I know some of you people are just extra. You know, you guys don't know about what's going on in the world. There's a movie that they play every year around this time. You want to guess what the movie is? Oh, wow, you guys, that's... okay, yeah, that's true. They do. Ten Commandments. I'm talking about something that's related to Jesus in a sense of Jesus movie. They play The Passion of Christ. Some of you have never seen it because you were told not to watch it. Some of you haven't seen it because it's too brutal. How many have seen it? So those of you that have not seen it, is it because it's too brutal? Just asking. Okay, that's fine. That's great. I'm glad you said that because there was a person that actually died from watching The Passion of the Christ because of his brutality. So much so that they had to edit the movie down when it first came out because it was too brutal. But you understand that when you watch Passion of the Christ and you see him on that cross, you identify a man, right? On the cross. You have those little crosses that you get with a body of somebody hanging on it, and you say, oh, this is Jesus on the cross. You understand that that's not biblically accurate? You know why? Because Jesus was unrecognizable on the cross. Unrecognizable on the cross. He had been beaten so bad, so viciously that he was not recognizable on the cross. Isaiah chapter 52 verse 14 says, just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the son of man. Marred, Hebrew, meaning deformed, disfigured. He was deformed and disfigured in such a way that he was unrecognizable. His face, his body, his form, his appearance was deformed and disfigured beyond recognition. He did that for you. He did it for me. He was mocked. The religious folk, right? The holier-than-thou folk, right? The ones that want to make sure that they get on their nice suits for Easter, right? Those guys, yeah, those guys mocked Jesus on the cross. You were able to save others. Why can't you save yourself? You know that he was put on a cross near a road where people were passing by, going in and out of Jerusalem, and they saw him on display. And they mocked him. Laughed at him. Pointed at him, shook their heads at him. He was mocked. And on top of all of that, he was carrying the wrath of God. Jesus took the full wrath of God on the cross. In Isaiah chapter 53 verse 10, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it actually says that the Lord God was pleased to crush him. Meaning that God was pleased that this was going on. Why? Because Jesus was the only one worthy to be able to receive the punishment. The sacrifice of sin. You understand that God is pleased for this to happen so that we may have a relationship with him? Verse 11 of 53 reads, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge and righteous one, my servant will justify the many, will justify the many. My servant, Jesus Christ, will justify the many. As he will bear their iniquities, as he would bear their iniquities, not his iniquities, your iniquities, my iniquities, on the cross. This is the risen Christ. He went to war for our peace. What does the peace mean? Not peace as in we're, oh, I'm happy, I'm jumping up and down. No, peace between the battle that is between God and man. And it pleased God for Jesus to be on that cross. Jesus was the only one that could do it. And in doing that, the risen Christ, he defeated sin. Number three, the peace that we have in him. The moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are now a part of him. You are now in his fold, and there is peace that comes to you through him. That peace, first of all, is that you will not experience the wrath of God, number one. But also that you may have intimacy in a relationship with him. We can trust in him. We could take refuge in him. What did Jesus say in Matthew 11:28? He said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I'm going through a lot of stuff in my life right now. I understand that, but come to Christ. I don't know whether I'm coming or going. Go to Christ. You accept Christ as Savior and Lord, you will be free. You will still have battles and wars and issues going on in life that happens with all of us. All of us are still sick. All of us are still having concerns and worries. All of us are still dealing with sin. But we have a security. We have an advocate who is Jesus Christ. And as he sits on the right hand of the Father as our advocate, you understand that we are guilty every single day, but Jesus says, "Wait a minute, that is mine." And when God looks at us, he sees the blood of Jesus. All of this because Jesus rose again. One of Jamie's friends who's reading through the Bible, I shared this with you guys before, she told me that she's not liking so far to read the Bible so much at the very beginning because it seems like God is so angry. That he is angry. I'm watching massacres of people, massacres of women and children. I'm watching all these things take place and God just seems so mad. There's some people also, maybe people here, I don't know, that say, I'm just focusing on the New Testament. The Old Testament is just not my thing. It's just not right. I don't understand it. It's hard to explain. It's hard to get. So let me focus on the New Testament. There's nothing wrong with focusing on the New Testament. But there's something terribly wrong with it, neglecting the old. You understand that when John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God." We're talking about Jesus and we're talking about the Trinity. We're talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all together at the very beginning. Would you agree with that? Was Jesus there at the very beginning in Genesis 1:1? Then that means he was there through all of it. That means he was there through all of it. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, so on and so forth. He was there. You have people out there ministering to people in colleges and universities and saying, "Jesus would not do that. He's the love. He wouldn't do this." Would he? Are you sure? Do you know? Let's talk about Jesus, the judge. We agree that the same Yahweh in the Old Testament is the same Yahweh of the New. We agree that Jesus was there in the Old Testament just like he is active in here in the New. So because we know that, go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 19. And I'm going to read it in parts. Jesus, the judge. beginning Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, this is what it reads. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. Oh boy. Jesus will bring judgment and he will bring war. Jesus will bring judgment and he will bring war. Verse 12, his eyes are a flash of fire, a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. Diadem means crowns. You remember the hymn, crown him with many crowns? Diadems. Jesus, number one, eyes are a flame of fire. He can see through you. You can't hide behind him. He has many crowns. Verse 13, he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Jesus' robe is dipped in blood. It is believed that this text is talking about his robe is dipped in blood because it is dipped, showing the vengeance and the execution of judgment of sin. This is not a good time, you guys. Let me explain it to you. Revelation chapter 19 is not talking about a good time. It is talking about a very, very scary time. It is talking about a very, very difficult time. Jesus, who will himself execute judgment, he himself will wage war. He will wage war on sin, and this sin will be dealt with, and his robe is full of blood because of it. He will execute his judgment. Verse 14, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Some people believe these are the hosts of heaven. I also believe that it's us that are in him, meaning that those people that are in Christ Jesus will see Jesus execute his judgment on sin. Execute his judgment. Verse 15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. The nations. He may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron, a rod of iron. And he treads the winepresses presses of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, Kings of Kings, Lord of Lords. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Jesus will have his wrath. You understand, in Amos, we are talking about the exact same thing, that God will execute his judgment on those nations that continue to be irresponsible, that are not following him. And then if you remember last week in Amos, what did we talk about last week in Amos? We talked about how God himself, and he will make a pledge, he will vow according to his holiness that he will execute his judgment. He's going to execute his judgment here too. Jesus. Not the weak individual that some evangelical churches have painted Jesus as. You understand, there's some evangelical hardcore Christian nationalist groups that literally say that Jesus is too soft. Do you remember me telling you about that? That, oh, Jesus is too soft. We shouldn't turn the other cheek. That's not what... You know what? who cares? I'm going to say it. It's not what Donald would do. We need to be strong. We need to fight. You think that Jesus is going to let people get away with anything? You think these nations that are doing all types of crazy stuff, Jesus is just going to pretend like it didn't happen? Worse, do you think that America's going to get away with anything? Jesus will have his justice. And what did the Bible say? He will judge all the nations. All the nations. Yes, ours too. Oh, we're exempt from that. It's those other ungodly nations. No, you're right there with it, bruh. Don't get it twisted. This nation is not holy. There's only one nation that is holy, and that's the bride of Christ. And it's only through Christ in which it's holy. So everything else is sinful. Jesus will have his wrath. He will give his judgment to all the nations, every single nation, every bit of people. It doesn't matter how rich you are. It doesn't matter who your husband or your wife is. It doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter the position that you have in life. It does not matter the country that you live in, the president that you support, and the political party you are a part of. If you are not in Christ, you will perish. You're not grandfathered in. Well, I'm a part of a Christian nation, and my mother was a believer, and so I should come right on. No, not at all. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. All of you have the responsibility of accepting Christ for yourself. If you are not in him, Revelation 19, woe to you. Because it will happen. All those who do not have an intimate ginosko relationship with Jesus Christ. Ginosko means to know. It means an intimacy, an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ will perish. The risen Christ will indeed judge sin. Well, I'm still sinning, Lawan, so what hope do I have? The risen Christ is your hope. Last, let's talk about Jesus, the Savior. Now that we've talked about the judge, he will judge. He will judge. You read through the Gospels, you say, oh man, Jesus, he was healing people and he asked the adulterous women who was there to condemn you. And she says, no one. He says, I don't condemn you neither. Just go. And oh, I love this Jesus. But you seem to forget the Jesus that made a whip and cleared out the temple. The Savior, we talk about the Savior of our Lord, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, the Savior. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 reads, so for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still helpless. We were still full of sin. We weren't right. We were dirty. We were filthy. We were stinking. Jesus at the perfect time died for us who are ungodly. And he did it at a perfect time. What does it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21? If you don't write this one down, please do and remember this for the rest of your life. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. He made him, God made him, who's Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, we're talking about the doctrine of substitution. Literally, what happens is Jesus, and I've talked to you about this before, but we're going to do it again, okay? Because we have to be reminded about this. Jesus literally did not sin. He was not guilty of any sin. However, he died on the cross for your sins so that basically he substituted his perfect life for you. And now you can be able to sit and say and live and sit and live this life as if you lived Jesus's life. According to God, you are free from sin. Why? Because there is no darkness in God at all. He is literally saving you from yourself. He is substituted. He has taken on the load. The risen Christ. We've been saved. Jesus has love for us. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 reads, "But God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." The wrath of God, which is in Revelation 19, the wrath of God, we are saved from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ. Not on your own. Not how many Bible verses you memorize. Not even the fact that you may say, you know what, this just doesn't make sense to me. Fine. Let's pray for you that it does. Because the fact of the matter is, there's nothing you can do to save yourself. When someone says, "I'm saved," do you know what they're referring to? They're saying, and this is just how I feel about it, when you say, "I'm saved," you're saying that you're saved from the judgment of God that's coming. It's coming. It is coming. God's wrath will come, and it will happen, because he is holy. He will not tolerate sin. In Revelation 19, we're not talking about grace at this point. We're not talking about, oh, well, Jesus knows my heart. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the executing judgment. There's going to be a time when it's going to be too late. Do you guys understand that? It's not right now. As long as you're breathing, taking that air, you have an opportunity. God is literally watching your life. So that there's people that will die today, unfortunately. There are people that will die tomorrow, unfortunately. There are people that will die and not know him. And Jesus will say, "I gave you all of this time to come to me, and you never did. So because of that, I don't know you. I never knew you." When you accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the risen Christ, we can be secure in Jesus Christ. We can't be secure on our own. We'll fail ourselves, won't we? We build up this false sense of confidence. We think we know more than the average bear. We can experience more than the average person. When I was in the military, there was a certain time in my life where I became very, very, I'll say confident in who I was. Very, very confident in my physical abilities. So I was in Japan and I had just finished running about 5 miles. I hate to run, but I did it. And I just, you know, was like, yeah, you know, whatever. You know. Feeling all good about myself. And someone said, "Hey, Luan, do you want to take a yoga class?" I said, "Man, I ain't taking no yoga class. That's crazy." So one day I'm walking through and I was heading to the gym that they had on the base in Japan, and they said yoga classes, and it was about to start in 10 minutes. I said, "Okay, cool. I think I'll go. Might as well." And I walk in there, and there's all these little women in there, and I'm like, "Okay, let's do this. This is nothing." The woman said, "Excuse me, sir, are you sure you want to take this class? This is the advanced class." I said, "Yeah, I'll do it. No problem. Ain't nothing. Yoga? Come on. Jesse, come on. Ain't nothing. I got this." Brother, 10 minutes into it, I was sweating. I was shaking so much so that the woman came and just patted me on the shoulders. I was done. Tore me up. "Maybe you should do our beginner's class." I'm like, "Yes. Yes." No matter how secure you may feel that you are inside yourself, you're never secure. You may jump up and say, I've memorized the Bible. I know Genesis through Exodus, and I could just recite it. It doesn't mean anything unless you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only security that you have. And in my opinion, the ongoing cycle takes place this way. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You understand your sin. You hate your sin. You want to be closer to Christ. You hate your sin more. You want more relationship with Jesus Christ. You hate your sin more. You want more relationship with Jesus Christ. It's an ongoing cycle, so it never ends. But we have security in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1 says simple. It says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, no penalty, no guilt. Because you are in Jesus Christ, you have no penalty, no guilt. You are free from your sin. You have been forgiven. You have been healed. You are in Jesus Christ. And that's all because of the risen Christ. And then this verse, which is world famous, but we're going to use it today, is Romans 8:31 says that, what then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who is against us? All of you memorize that. Do you understand what it means? It simply means that when you have God as your advocate, God as your savior, who can go against you? No one. The worst person you could think of is Satan, right? Satan come against me. Okay, but Satan ain't got no power over you. He ain't got no power over Christ. This is because of our risen Lord. Turn your Bibles as we finish up. Turn your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let me make it clear. Just time out side note. Whenever I say Deuteronomy, I get a very interesting gasp. I hear some chuckles. Let me explain something to you. And I'm going to say this. I ain't going to say it no more. One man's love for Deuteronomy is fine. It's not his book. Okay? Do you understand? For those of you that get me, you understand what I'm talking about. It's not his book. He loves the book. And that's great that he loves the book. But it's not his book. So I'm not quoting him here. We're quoting the book of Deuteronomy. Beginning in verse 15, it says, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and calamity. And that I am commanding you today to love Yahweh your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, and you may live and multiply, and that Yahweh your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your hearts turn away and you will not listen, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days on the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your seed. God, in his mercy, has given you the beauty of a choice. He has presented to you, this is the choice you have. And here's the sure result of the choice you make. You choose life, you choose death. You choose death, you do whatever you want. You choose life, then you must observe, you must love me, you must obey my commandments, you must keep my judgments. But Lord, I don't know how to do it. Okay, fine, we will help you. God's not going to leave you by yourself. But he presents before you at a table, and you get to choose. I know some people love the Matrix movie, which none of you have ever seen. They have a blue pill and a green pill, or a red pill and a whatever the pills. You choose one pill, you choose another pill. I don't remember what the colors were. You choose life or you choose death. You don't have an in-between. There's no middle. You neither choose Christ or you don't. Neither you are for Christ or you are at war against him. There's no in-between. Oh, well, I respect Jesus. No, you're at war with him if you haven't chosen him. And when you don't make a choice, that is your choice also. Neither you're going to come to Christ or you are not. In Deuteronomy, God made this statement to the nation of Israel as a reflection of what we have before us right now. You do have a choice. Jesus, the risen Christ, will have his wrath. So woe to those that are under that wrath. But also, Jesus, the risen Christ, is also giving you the ability to save you. So hallelujah to those who come into Christ. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, what does it say? It says, and you can write this down, Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Do you know what that means? That means upon the presence of Almighty God, creation ran away. But they had nowhere to go. Have you ever played with a little kid that's probably like a toddler and you trapped them in a corner? Nobody's ever done that before? Right, I'm the only one that's lived? Okay. All right, so how many of you have ever been in a situation? Well, I'll just give you an analogy since none of you understand. I'll mess with Jamie. Like, I'll mess with her. I'll say something to her that she doesn't like, and then she's like, look. And she comes up towards me, and I try to run, but I go into the pantry where there's no escape. And she says, you keep running into places that you have nowhere to go. I'm sure some of you can see the analogy in your own lives. Don't use mine. Being trapped by Jamie, okay? God's glory, his power, his might, his holiness is so great that creation itself tries to run from it. But they have nowhere to go. Where are they going to go? Heavens, space. Heavens, not just the sky. Heavens, space, galaxies are running but have nowhere to go. God's presence is so great. So if that's happening with the cosmos, what about us? If I were you, I would choose Christ. Because the only ones, that's why it said in Psalms 1 that the wicked will not stand amongst the assembly. They can't. You can escape from the terrors that are going to happen because they're going to happen. Family, they're going to happen. You can escape from the terrors immediately when you come to Jesus Christ. Family, listen to me. How much does our Lord Jesus love us? That the risen Christ, his love, his mercy, has given us the beauty, the sweet song of a choice. You can choose him. You could choose him now. But I promise you this. There's a day that's coming where every knee will bow. Every knee. On earth, under the earth. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The question is, when he looks at you and you're looking back at him, in his eyes, do you see Savior or do you see Judge? This is the risen Christ who is offering himself to you. So we will not be ashamed of the gospel. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Anybody know who Pontius Pilate is? Okay. He didn't want to crucify Jesus, did he? He didn't. He found no fault in him. But there were people outside. You know what they were screaming? Crucify him. He just gave up. Fine, y'all do it. Y'all do what you want. How many Pontius Pilates do we have in here? I love the Lord, but I won't say Jesus is King in front of people. I don't want to be seen as anti-Semitic. I really don't feel comfortable saying that in front of people. I'm going to say it. Jesus is Lord.